Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. We just read through Aaron just read through the whole chapter, but let's read verses 1 through 6. Galatians 3, 1 through 6. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for what we heard this morning in Sunday school about the work of the Holy Spirit with the Word of God. And we think of even how the Lord Jesus Christ, it was said of him in Isaiah 61, that the Spirit of God was upon him for the work of preaching. Even the Son of God had the Spirit poured out upon him for without measure for the work of proclaiming the Word of God. And Lord, we stand before you this morning recognizing our weakness and our inability to both preach and hear the Word of God without the help of the Holy Spirit, without him opening our eyes, without him touching the tongue with fire and the mind with light. Lord, there can be nothing done to the glory of your name. And Lord, although we know this in our heads, we pray that our hearts would really grasp our need of your help, that we would truly be poor in spirit and dependent upon God. Lord, lift up our faith upon Christ, we pray this morning, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Well, the gospel is everything. John Calvin wrote, and I quote, "Without the gospel, everything is useless and vain. Without the gospel, we are not Christians. Without the gospel, all riches is poverty, all wisdom folly before God. Strength is weakness, and all the justice of man is under the condemnation of God." Without the gospel, we have nothing, is what Calvin's saying. Therefore, getting the gospel right is the most important thing that we could ever consider. We must get the gospel right. And just to refresh your minds, it's been a while since we've been in Galatians. You remember that the Apostle Paul heard that there were false teachers that had come and infiltrated these churches that he had helped to plant in Galatia. And these false teachers were teaching a false gospel. And Paul knew how serious this was, and he acted very quickly. He wrote this letter that we have penned for us in the New Testament, really with a passionate and urgent desire to turn the Galatians away from a false gospel to the gospel of Christ. And this morning we come to chapter 3 in the third section of this letter to the Galatians. In the introduction, I mentioned to you that there were two methods of attack that the false teachers had with regards to the gospel. They attacked the messenger of the gospel, which was Paul. They attacked his character. They attacked his authority. They attacked his apostleship. And then they attacked the message of the gospel itself. They set out to show that the gospel that Paul preached was not really the gospel that those in Jerusalem had preached, and that the gospel was not simply faith alone in Christ that justifies and brings us into life in Christ and gives us eternal life, but it is faith plus works, specifically the works of the Old Covenant, those Jewish ceremonies. And so in chapter 1, verses 11 through chapter 2, verse 14, Paul defends himself. He shows how he is not a man of ill character, how he has authority and he's a true apostle, and that this gospel came from God. And then in chapter 2, verses 15 through 21, he turned to articulate the gospel, to show what it is in very clear and simple terms, that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. And that faith in Jesus Christ brings us into the life of Christ. So we not only are justified by faith, made right with God by faith, but we are made like Jesus by faith. This is the gospel. In this section, chapter 3, things are very different. So whereas in chapter 1 through 2, verse 11, Paul is really talking about events that had happened, showing where he had gone, what he had done, what he had said, how he received the right hand of fellowship from the Jerusalem apostles. You could call it a very narrative section. This section is completely different. It's intense. It's theological. It's a tightly argued, compelling, logical tour de force where Paul brings to bear arguments from experience and from theology and from all sorts of different angles in order to prove to the Galatians that this gospel that they have now heard, this false gospel, quote-unquote gospel, is absolutely not in coherence with what God has said in the Old Testament, and it's in total contrast to their own experience. And in chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, which I just read, Paul begins by challenging them to think about their experience. And may I just stop for a minute and say this. If you're not a Christian and you've come to visit this church, Paul does not, and I've said this before, but just to say it again, Paul does not say, believe the gospel because I said so. He doesn't do that. You know, today in culture, I think, unfortunately, sometimes it's common that the person who has the loudest voice wins the argument. As long as you can just have a show of force or volume. But that undignifies human beings. We're not animals. We don't bark and growl and put somebody into submission. But we have reasons for what we believe. We do not believe the gospel just simply because Paul said it. But Paul gives reasons for why this gospel is God's gospel. And so Paul begins by calling them fools and bewitched. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? These are passionate terms, aren't they? It's like Paul is exploding with passion that's been held inside of his chest. He's just almost bursting with shock, isn't he? You fools! You're acting like you're bewitched. What does it mean to be a fool? Well, the Greek word from which this word foolish is translated is a word with two parts. It means without thinking, to not think. And one commentator says this, I quote, "This does not indicate merely the inability of mental powers, but it indicates an attitude of heart as well as a quality of mind. It refers not to bluntness, but a sinful neglect to use one's mental power to the best advantage." You know, it can be sin not to think. For us to go through life and just enjoy things of life and just be very shallow and never think about what's ultimate, never think about why I exist, never think about on what basis I make moral choices, to just go throughout my day, my life, and just coast. This is non-thinking foolishness. Think deeply. Think to where it hurts. Think through these things. Paul says, you haven't been thinking. You've been persuaded by the so-called authority of these false teachers. Maybe because you fear man or whatever, or you've thought wrongly. But this is a sinful neglect of thought. And then Paul says, you're bewitched. This was like a pagan term that referred to pagan witchcraft. Paul's saying, the gospel's so clear that what you're doing in turning away is you're acting like you've been bewitched. To reject the gospel is the height of foolishness. There is nothing more foolish than rejecting or turning away from the gospel. And in this specific context with the Galatians, Paul is going to show, based on their experience, why it is so foolish. But for you this morning, do you think about turning away from the gospel as being the greatest folly? Do you take hearing the gospel as just not a big deal? Do you take the gospel almost like it's a football? You can just kind of throw it around and kick it back and forth whenever it comes to you. Well, I'll think about it more seriously some other time. How serious is the gospel to you? Well, Paul makes one statement and gives four questions to provoke the Galatians to think and to convince them that to turn away from the gospel is the greatest foolishness on the basis of their experience. And the first statement is what I want to draw your attention to this morning. And it is this. It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Consider with me the privilege and peril of hearing the gospel preached. The privilege of hearing the gospel preached. Hearing the gospel preached is one of the greatest privileges that any human being can ever experience. First, consider that you are hearing the gospel preached when many never do. Look at Paul's words. It was before your eyes. Your eyes. There are maybe 100 or something people here this morning. There is a number of individuals who hear the gospel, and there are countless more who never do. It's been estimated that roughly 3 billion people live out of the 7 billion or odd so in this world without the sound of the gospel, not in a city or a location where the gospel is preached, where they can have access to it. 3 billion. That's about 40%. But then think of this. What about before Christ came? How many of the Gentiles, non-Jews, were left in darkness? Do you remember the Apostle Paul said in the book of Acts, Mars Hill, he left many to their own destruction, the Lord, for a long time. He winked at, the King James says. It's like he just left them, many of the nations, to their own way. But now he commands all men everywhere to repent. Now there's this very active sending of emissaries and missionaries and preachers to call people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. You are a Gentile. If you lived in the days of Abraham, if you lived in the days of Jacob, or you lived in the days of the prophets, you would never have heard of God's promise to redeem this world. You would have been left in darkness. But you are here this morning. Think about how different it would be if you were brought up in Saudi Arabia or Iran. You would never have heard the gospel, but it was before your eyes. Don't just so much think of the collective whole this morning, but you individually, you sitting in your chair, it was before your eyes. It was before your eyes, young man, young lady, man, woman, whoever, child. It is before your eyes. God has chosen you. to hear the gospel this morning. And then second, the privilege is that you behold Jesus crucified. Paul said, it was before your eyes. What was before your eyes? That Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. As crucified. In 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 2, Paul said, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Jesus and Him crucified is the gospel. That's what Paul's saying, isn't he? The gospel's been put before your eyes. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's the sum and substance of the New Testament message. It is a crucified carpenter from Nazareth. But he's not just a crucified carpenter, is he? He's the Son of the living God, taken into union with Himself, human flesh, robed in a body, and He's dying on a cross. And Paul preached this cross in such a way that it was as if the hearers watched Jesus die. Calvin commented here that he thought that the word translated publicly portrayed could be very well translated painted. Paul painted a portrait of Jesus crucified. There was once a man who came into a church, and he said, "Where is the crucifix? Where is the crucified Jesus? Where is he? Your walls are bare. You don't have any paintings." And he said, "Wait until the preaching." That's a biblical statement. Is before your eyes that in the preaching of the gospel, you set up your chair this morning, not merely before me, no, you set it up before the cross. And you sit there, and maybe many of you have sat there many, 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 many times. And it's not that you've watched a preacher preach. You've watched Jesus die. You've sat there just like the Roman soldiers who sat and watched Jesus die. Are you guilty this morning of watching Jesus die and, like some around the cross, talking about who's going to get his robe, betting on it, casting lots, sitting there with your arms crossed, looking up at Jesus? We'll see if he comes down. What has been your reaction? You've watched him die. You have watched Jesus die. What an incredible privilege this is. This is the climax. This Jesus dying on the cross is the climax of the revealing of God's glory. It's the culmination of all of the promises and plans of God through the patriarchs to the prophets. It's the great interest of God, the Father, Son, and Spirit in eternity as they think of creating the world and displaying their goodness and glory. In the cross, you see God in human flesh dying to save sinners. You see justice and mercy kissing one another, heaven embracing earth and reconciliation. This is the most glorious moment in all of human history. And you have been privileged to see it. Think of different things you could see. It would be an amazing sight, perhaps, to have watched as the Berlin Wall began to be torn down. Wouldn't that have been an amazing sight to see that start to happen? To have seen Rome. I mean, that would have been amazing in its glory and in its power. There are very intimate scenes, like when a mother has a child, to see her face as she holds this newborn baby. Beautiful sight that is. Or the wonders of the created world or the universe itself. If all of these scenes and sights could be put into one great and amazing vision, it would not compare. It would not compare to what you are privileged to see. You're privileged to watch the holy God of glory naked and shamed on Calvary's tree in love to sinners. It's incomparable. And Paul says, you have watched, it's before your eyes that Jesus dies. And then third, you have clearly heard of the significance of the cross and the way of salvation. Paul did not merely preach to the Galatians that Jesus died and it was a historical event, but he explained what it meant and he explained the way of salvation to them. Paul says it was before your eyes. He was publicly portrayed. This has the idea of clearly, vividly explained to the Galatians. What was happening at the cross? Well, I mentioned something of that, but Paul, no doubt, went into great detail to explain it. I can think of no greater explanation than the Puritan prayer, Love Lusters at Calvary, which says this, quote, there at the cross, grace removes my burdens and heaps them on thy Son. Made a transgressor, a curse and sin for me, Christ was all anguish that I might be all joy. Cast off that I might be brought in. Trodden down as an enemy that I might be welcomed as a friend. Surrendered to hell's worst that I might attain heaven's best. Stripped that I might be clothed. Wounded that I might be healed. Thirsty that I might drink. Tormented that I might be comforted. Made a shame that I might inherit glory. My Savior wept that all tears might be wiped from my eyes. He groaned that I might have endless song, expired that I might forever live. This is what Jesus is doing. In sheer, unbelievable grace, dying and suffering your hell, your pain, weeping your tears, groaning your groans. And then Paul would have explained that the way of salvation is not through works of law. It's not through prayers and petitions and ceremonies. It is through faith and repentance. It's saying nothing in my hands I cling. Nothing in my hands I bring, excuse me, but only to the cross I cling. And clinging to Jesus in all of his full saving power, turning from sin, turning to follow him, is salvation. Not I, but Christ. And Paul said this to them, not I, but Christ, Galatians. What an inestimable privilege to hear and sit under such preaching of the gospel. And then second, it's not only a privilege, but it is a peril. The peril of hearing the gospel preached. Paul reminded the Galatians of the privilege. You heard the gospel so vividly, so clearly. To do what? To evoke in them a sense of warning. How foolish can you be to turn away once you have heard this? Once you have had such privilege, how can you turn away? This is the peril. To sit under the gospel as it is preached is a dangerous thing. You may have walked into this building this morning thinking that coming to church and hearing the gospel preached is nothing short of normal street. It's just doing what people typically do, perhaps in Holland. A lot of people go to church on Sunday, but you've walked into something you may have not been prepared for. Now that you have heard the gospel preached, you are under tremendous danger if you respond incorrectly. It is no small thing to hear heaven's message declared to you. It is no small thing to watch Jesus die. Well, who does this apply to? There are some of you maybe this morning that have never heard the gospel. This applies to you. Maybe there are some of you who have heard the gospel not only once or twice, but 100 times. Right? This is a typical Sunday. But you're still not saved. You're not a Christian. Maybe there's some also this would apply to, that you profess to be a Christian, but you're being tempted right now. Maybe you don't want to say anything to anybody. You're being tempted to turn away from the gospel, to turn away to maybe a different religion, or you're thinking seriously about it, turning away maybe to a different gospel, such as this faith plus works of much of Roman Catholicism and Eastern Orthodoxy and different things of this nature. You're having a difficult time thinking through this, and you need to think very carefully about the privilege and peril of hearing the gospel preached. Well, what is the peril? First, to reject the gospel or turn from it after you have heard it many times is to mock God's patience and mercy. You know what it means to mock? It's to laugh at someone. So if your dad came downstairs and he said, "Your room is a mess, okay? It's disgusting. I've never seen anything like it. You've got to go clean your room." You just go, "Whatever. Like, I've seen your room, and it's worse than mine. Give me a break." Total disrespect. Mocking. Think about how this mocks the patience of God. Especially for some of you that have heard the gospel 100 times. How unbelievable a privilege it is for God to not only send his son to die for sinful people who deserve nothing, but to have bring you and to sit you under the gospel and to hear it being preached. And then after you reject it once and reject it twice and reject it 3, 4, 5, 6, 100 times and continue to live in disobedience to him, not fearing him, not believing, rejecting his son, saying, "I do not believe that the son is the son of, that this Jesus is the son of God," he brings you again. Again today. Again today, you sit under the gospel. Once more. Oh, his patience. What of his mercy? What is he doing as the gospel is preached to you? He's extending his hands, in mercy to you. This is an offer. Come and take the gospel freely. Free grace is being offered to you. Jesus is being offered to you. Eternal life, forgiveness of sins, is being offered to you in the gospel at this time, today, this moment. God, through his servants, is offering you salvation. And he's not only offering, he's beseeching you. He's calling to you. He's saying, "Come, come." Jesus wept over Galilee. His heart is moved with compassion as he looks at you. "Will you not come?" he is saying. "Will you not come to me? How long will you push me away? How long will you disregard my calling to you? How long?" To turn away now that it's been preached to you is to mock the mercy and patience of God. And second, to reject the gospel after it has been presented to you is to dare God to mercilessness. It's to dare God to mercilessness. God's patience is great. He's slow to anger. He's full of compassion. But there does come a moment in time where the Lord ceases to offer you his gospel. And the Lord who is God, who is both full of compassion, is just and righteous. His affections are complex. Whereas he looks at you with great tenderness and mercy, he wants to save you. He also looks at you and he is moved with just and righteous desire to punish sin that he sees in you. The sins you've committed against others, justice needs to happen in your life. Justice has to happen. And God hates sin. And when you continue to turn away and continue to reject the gospel, it's like God is holding out his hand to you and you slap it. And he holds out his hand to you and you slap it. It's like you're daring him. I dare you. I dare you. I dare you to become angry with me. I dare you to say no more. I dare you to take your hand away. I dare you to stop offering me the gospel. It's like you're poking him and provoking him. You're provoking the God who's so merciful and so patient and so gracious to stop giving you the gospel. Hear the warning in Hebrews chapter 10. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies, listen to these words, without mercy. Oh, that is a frightening phrase. Without mercy. On the evidence of two or three witnesses, how much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God, has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people." It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. This warning is not brought out of hate, but out of deep love for the people who sat under the preaching of the gospel. And I bring this to you as well, saying, please hear the warning of Hebrews 10 and Paul in Galatians. There is no neutral place to stand. You are either a Christ acceptor or a Christ rejecter. You are either a worshiper or a blasphemer. You either bow or you stand upright and refuse to bow. You who have sat and heard and watched Jesus die, do you think that there's neutrality there? Think. If God the Father loves his Son with an everlasting love, gives his Son the world, gives his Son the praises of angels, what will he do with you who watch his Son in his naked, shameful, dying, loving agony and turn away from him as if he is nothing more than just some other fairy tale? And to say that he is not desirable to you, that you would rather have 10,000 other things than Jesus, that he is not worthy of your worship, he is not worthy of your praise, he is not worthy of your trust. I've got to think about other things. I have a girlfriend, I have a boyfriend to think about. I have a future to contemplate. I have bills to pay. I have parties to attend. Things much more important than Jesus. But will you look him in the eye and see him die and see him offer you and hear him call you and turn away? God warns you, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And third and finally, to reject the gospel after you've heard it is to reject your only hope with your eyes wide open. This is why Paul says the height of foolishness. Imagine if you owned a skydiving company and a guy wanted to go skydiving and he brought a backpack. And he's sitting on the plane and you give him the parachute and you say, put this parachute on. You're thousands of feet above ground level. If you jump out without this parachute, you will die. And the guy pushes the parachute aside, puts his backpack on and says, you don't know, this backpack's got a ton of padding. I put a pillow in the back, it's going to take care of business. And he jumps out of the plane to his death. What would you say? That guy What were Jesus? Stupid. That's the stupidest thing I've ever seen in my life. Like, I put a parachute in front of him. I told him what it does. He can see the ground below, and he jumps out of the plane, and he dies. What a waste. How much more foolish is it for you? You have not been just shared one little verse or something. The gospel's been explained and expounded to you in all of its fullness. Some of you maybe who have sat in this church for years and years and years and years. Is there any greater foolishness? If you were to die without Christ, what excuse? I mean, no man has any excuse, but even 1,000 times more so for you. I put the gospel of the Lord, but say before your eyes 1,000,000 times. And you rejected it. Will you trade the things of this world for eternal joy? And will you cling to your sins and reject forgiveness with your eyes wide open? What is it that is keeping you from coming to Jesus? What is it that is keeping you from being really serious about this? Not just getting up and walking out. Understand, you've seen him die. You've heard an unbelievable privilege. And now you're under great danger, depending on how you respond. To get up and to walk out of this building this morning and to be unsaved is madness, according to Scripture. Now, I know that if you're not saved, chances are you don't take this very seriously. And I understand that. But I'm just telling you what the New Testament says. You may not think it's true, but it's my job to tell you what it says. And what it says is that this is the greatest foolishness that you could ever do. You have the greatest gift that is being offered to you that has ever been offered to any man. What will you do with Jesus? Let's end with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have sent your only Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. And that you have stood and said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy and my burden is light, for I am gentle and lowly at heart. Lord, we pray that you, as we heard in Sunday school, would, by the power of your Spirit, Lord Jesus, that you would have mercy upon mercy, mercy on mercy on mercy, to not only present the gospel, but to change the heart. Oh, do it for your glory. You love to have mercy. Wrath is your strange work. You're full of compassion. You have tender mercies. You're slow to anger. You're abounding in steadfast love. Act this way, we pray. For Jesus' sake, amen.